Our scripture readings this evening are from Joshua chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our series in the pastoral epistles in the book of 1 Timothy. Joshua 1, 1 Timothy 1. Please stand now for the reading of God's word. God's word from Joshua chapter 1 as Joshua, the commander of God's armies, but beneath him, over him, the commander of the armies of the Lord, as he prepares to go into battle to take the promised land. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that they may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Turn now to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we continue where we left off last time, beginning at verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let's pray now in preparation for the preaching of the word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are convinced from your word that the battle truly has been won at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the evidence that the battle has been won is that our Savior is now at your right hand, reigning over all things for the good of the church. But Lord, we are so very weak. So hard for us to trust that what to the world's eyes seem to be such weak and ineffectual means, that we would be able to trust that the means that you have given, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, the exercise of church discipline, that these seemingly weak and ineffectual means, no earthly sword, the weapons of our warfare not being carnal. But Lord, we trust that the battle does indeed belong to you. And because the battle belongs to you, that you are the one who empowers us to fight the good fight of faith. And in particular, that you are the one who enables and equips and encourages and empowers the ministers and the elders that you have set aside in the church to do the great work of the kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us an understanding of the greatness of your power, the greatness of the victory that Christ has attained for us at the cross, and that being convinced and persuaded of that power and of that glory and of that victory, that we ourselves would be able to rest in the work that has been accomplished for us and to do battle by the means that you have given to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been to an ordination service, you know that there comes a point in that service that's called the charge. The charge that's given to the one who is about to be ordained. In a few moments, a man who has spent years in preparation will leave the training ground of seminary or the relative calm of an internship. After years of instruction, preparation, and testing, after all of that's come to an end, it's going to be time for him to leave that training ground. And it's going to be time for him to step out onto the battlefield. Not a battlefield like some of the members of our congregation have been on. Not a worldly battlefield where there's visible danger. Certainly that kind of battlefield would be a frightening thing to step out onto. But this is a different kind of battlefield. And this is really the idea and the imagery that's there in the ordination charge. It's military imagery. Something dramatic is about to happen. Something that the world does not understand. Something that many in the church even fail to understand. A man who is in one sense a private citizen in the kingdom of God is about to be commissioned for ordained service in Christ's army. And he's going right out into a far more dangerous battle, a spiritual battle. And he is about to become the peculiar enemy, the peculiar target, I should say, of the enemy. That man is about to become the peculiar target of the devil and all of the principalities and powers at his disposal. He's about to find himself in spiritual combat like never before. And he needs to be ready. He needs to be prepared. And that's the idea and the imagery behind the ministerial charge. The charge is usually administered by someone who knows this man well. So often it's a father in the faith, a mentor, a seminary professor, a pastor. It's the one administering the charge, you might say, is a spiritual giant in this man's life. Someone who has helped to form him spiritually. He knows this new minister's strengths, and he knows his weaknesses. He knows where he needs to grow in his knowledge of the Scriptures. He knows where he needs to grow in his understanding of theology. He knows where he's weak in practical application, even in his own life. He knows many of his sinful attitudes and dispositions. He knows what may tend to discourage him. He knows what excites him. He knows what he's passionate about. In other words, this is a man uniquely positioned in the Church of Jesus Christ to send this man out, equipped to fight the good fight of faith. And a good charge becomes something that he'll look back upon again and again and again throughout the course of his ministry as a source of encouragement, strength, and especially admonition in the Lord. I know this is true in my own life. That's very much what we find here in 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20. Paul is summarizing what Timothy is called to do in Ephesus. He is, as we've already seen, he is to teach and preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He is to shepherd the flock of God in holiness and in love. He's to stand against false doctrine and false teachers. It's not enough for him to positively proclaim the truth. He has to stand against error. He has to live as a sinner saved by grace. He is to see himself as in greater need of the gospel than any other sinner. To see himself, as Paul says, as the chief of sinners. The pastor, the minister, is to see himself in that way. And in that way, and only in that way, is he going to be able to demonstrate the kind of compassion towards sinners that Jesus Christ demonstrated being without sin. All things, in all things, he's to give all glory to God in all of his ministry. So now here in verses 18 to 20, Paul summarizes his charge to Timothy. And Paul's charge is simple, but it's challenging. It's simple, but it's challenging. And it's not just a charge for Timothy, as we've been seeing, as we've been going through. Timothy is receiving these things, but the church is called to be listening in and to be understanding these things as well. It's a charge for every minister of the gospel in every age, but it's a charge that the church of Jesus Christ needs to study carefully. It's a charge that the church of Jesus Christ needs to study carefully, not only in order to be able to choose, to wisely choose ministers and elders in the church, but in order to be able to pray for them once they are ordained, and to be able to follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. And so, a minister is to fight the good fight of faith by the grace of God, using the means that God has given him and not relying on his own strength. Let me say that again. A minister is to fight the good fight of faith by the grace of God, using the means that God has given and not relying on his own strength. That's the teaching of the text. And we're going to see that this evening, Lord willing, in 3 points. The minister's encouragement for ministry. The minister's equipment for ministry. And a sobering warning to stay alert. The minister's encouragement for ministry. The minister's equipment for ministry. And a sobering warning to stay alert. So the first thing that Paul wants to do is he wants to encourage Timothy. Be encouraged. That's what I have here in my notes. That's the first point. Be encouraged, man of God, Timothy. And there's a reminder here for Timothy of the source of a minister's office and authority. And he needs to keep coming back to this. The source of a minister's office and authority. It's not in himself. It's not even in the church. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins with a word of encouragement. And Paul, of all people, would know the need of a minister to be encouraged. Humanly speaking, his ministry has been a record of one discouragement after another. And he catalogs those discouragements for us in 2 Corinthians 11. He was beaten for his faith. He was tortured. He was thrown in prison. He was stoned and left for dead. He went down a wall in a basket. He was persecuted. He was shipwrecked 3 times, interestingly, because he's going to use that imagery of ship being shipwrecked. He was shipwrecked 3 times. But his discouragements, all of his discouragements, taught him to count all things lost for the glory and the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants Timothy to learn from him. Timothy, a new minister, a young minister. So he issues a charge to Timothy, his spiritual son. Look with me at verse 18. This charge also could be translated commandment. This commandment, this charge, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. In one sense, this is simply a restatement of everything that Paul has said so far in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You see, the letter began with a charge. Timothy, let no other doctrine be taught in Ephesus than the doctrine of the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. Let no other doctrine be taught. Timothy, your responsibility is to guard the teaching of the Word of God, to guard the pulpit. Your responsibility is to watch over like an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, to watch over like a watchman on the wall, the hearts and the minds of the flock of God. We are not all watchmen on the wall in the language of the Old Testament prophets. There are men who are set aside with a particular calling to be watchmen. And when God's Word speaks about the watchmen, that's who it's talking about. Those who have a particular charge to be watchmen on the wall. Now, we all have a duty to guard against false doctrine. This is true. But the watchmen on the wall, the ones who are accountable to God for the doctrine that's taught, are the ordained officers in the church. And he's saying, Timothy, your responsibility is to watch over the hearts and minds of the flock. You need to know who they're listening to. You need to know who has their ears. What podcasts are they listening to? Rather than perhaps listening to their elders that God has given them to. You need to know what they're thinking. You need to know what they're being influenced by. And you need to see to it that they're not being misled. You need to see to it that they're not being misled. And Paul is bringing all that he said in the first chapter, everything that he said so far, he's bringing it to bear right here in this charge. All that he said about the gospel that has been sovereignly and graciously entrusted to him, verse 11, which Paul will say, I am so thankful for this ministry that's been entrusted to me. I wasn't worthy of it. And all that he said about how he's been enabled by grace in ministry, verse 12. Now, Paul is entrusting that same gospel to Timothy. And he's pointing Timothy, and Timothy's going to need to be reminded of this over and over and over again, that his enablement is going to be found just where Paul found it, in Christ alone. That's where the enablement is for ministry. That's where the enablement is for the whole Christian life, but especially for ordained service in the church. And the context, remember, is verse 17. Timothy is a servant of the King. He's an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. He's the servant of the King of all creation, the sovereign Lord of history, the eternal, unchangeable, invisible God to whom all glory is due. Through the mediation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. The one who is the sovereign over all things, not just over the church. Jesus Christ, the mediator who is in charge of the universe, who is on the throne of the universe. This is a sobering thing to consider. A minister must be ready to say this. I serve the God of the universe. And everything that I do is under His scrutiny and watchful gaze. Everything that I do, everything that I say, every thought that I think, the way that I treat Christ's sheep, everything that I do is under His watchful gaze. Every decision that I make is under His watchful gaze. Now, children, you know this is true too of you, right? You know that God is watching over everything that you do. You know that He sees you. Even when you're sleeping, He sees you. He watches over you. He knows everything that you think, everything that you say, everything that you do. That's true of all of us. Well, Timothy needs to keep that in mind as he ministers to the people of God. What a sobering thing for a minister to consider. But also, what an encouraging thing to consider. You see, Paul's main motivation is that he wants to encourage his spiritual son, like a father to a son in the faith. He wants to encourage him. And so how does he do that? He reminds Timothy of something in the past. He reminds him of the prophecies made concerning you. The prophecies made concerning you. Now, the key to understanding that is found in two other passages. Remember, this is the apostolic age. This is the age of supernatural sign gifts, the sign gifts of the apostles. And those sign gifts are still fully operative in the church. And Paul alludes to that in chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, that word eldership in Greek is presbyteron, presbytery. I won't say much more about that, but the whole system of church government that we have in this church is a system that is Presbyterian. It's a system in which the elders lay hands on a man. And in laying hands on that man, they signify that Christ himself has set that man apart for ordained service in the church. That's part of what it means to be Presbyterian. It's only part of what it means. Paul is referring to the day of Timothy's ordination. Paul himself was present on that occasion. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Paul was present on that occasion. The whole eldership, the whole presbytery, not just men of one particular congregation, the presbytery, the regional church, we might say today, the presbytery laid hands on Timothy on that day. And many of the men who laid hands on him would have prophesied over him. They would have prophesied over him. And Paul is calling Timothy to look back on that day and to be encouraged. Paul's saying, think back to the day of your ordination. Whenever you get discouraged in ministry, remember what happened that day. Remember the charge, the charges that were given. Remember the prophecies that were uttered over you. Remember what God did that day. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who set you apart for ministry, and be encouraged, Timothy. You're going to need to be encouraged. I can tell you, for me, it is a great source of encouragement to look back on that day, not in pride, I hope not in pride, but to say, Lord, on those days when I feel as if I am weakest, on those days when I feel as if I can't take another step in ministry, I look back on that day and I say, Lord, you are the one who did this. You are the one who set me apart. And yes, I'm weak. And yes, I'm sinful. And yes, I am so prone to error. But you are the one who did this. And so I will continue to follow you, to put my foot in front of the other foot, and to continue to follow you in ministry. How do you know, Timothy? How do you know? Because the presbytery laid hands on you. That's how you know. It's not because of something that man has done. It's Jesus Christ working through his church. And if you have a right understanding of what the church is and who is the head and king of the church, then you'll be able to say, this is what happened not only to Timothy, but this is what happens when any man is lawfully set apart by the church of Jesus Christ for ministry. That doesn't mean that he's going to be perfect, but it certainly means that the church is the place in which Jesus Christ is at work. We can all be encouraged by that. And not only that, but the presbytery spoke the word of God to you, Timothy. They spoke the word of God to you and over you. You were charged. You were set apart by the Holy Spirit. You were set apart for a great work, for the work of the kingdom. You were called. You were qualified. You were blessed for service, not by the presbytery, but by God himself. Be encouraged. And rest assured that God has you right where He wants you for the sake of His own glory and for the sake of His church. And that God's Word is sufficient for all of your needs. Which brings us to our second point. Timothy, be equipped. The equipment for ministry. And here we have a reminder of the sufficiency of the Word for life and godliness. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a minister needs to be convinced in the very depths of his soul that the Word of God is sufficient for ministry. And you need to be convinced of that as well. That the Word of God is sufficient. And when you're tempted to look elsewhere, and when you're tempted to say, I don't care what the elders of the church are saying to me, you need to go back to the Word. And you need to say, are the elders of the church speaking to me from the Word of God? And if they are, I must obey, not because I'm obeying them, but because I'm obeying God who is over them and who has set them apart for ministry. This is a very serious thing. Be equipped. One of the reasons Timothy needs encouragement is because he is going out into spiritual battle. And you don't go out into battle without the necessary equipment to fight. Paul's charge to Timothy can be summed up in these words. Verse 18. Wage a good warfare. There's a good warfare and there's a bad warfare. Timothy, wage a good warfare. And this is the language that Paul uses throughout his epistles. He'll say essentially the same thing again in chapter 6. He'll warn Timothy, as a man of God, and that's very technical biblical language. The man of God is the minister of Jesus Christ. The man of God, when Paul uses that term, he's speaking of the one who ministers in the name of Christ. And he'll warn Timothy as a man of God. He'll warn him to flee every shadow, every hint of ungodliness. And that begins in the heart. That begins in the heart. Flee these things, Paul says. Flee the temptation to use your ministry to serve your own covetousness and your own sinful lusts. Flee that temptation. And instead, serve the body of Christ in holiness and in love as an example of both. And also, Paul says, in gentleness. In gentleness. Verse 1 Timothy 6:12. It's in that context that he says this. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. It's military language. It's language that's used elsewhere in the New Testament. Fight the good fight of faith. Put on the whole armor of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. How often in the history of the church has the church made the mistake of thinking that the weapons of our warfare are carnal? The weapons of our warfare are much mightier than the sword. The weapons of our warfare are the sword of the Word and the weapons of the Spirit. It's military language. And what Paul is telling Timothy is the Christian life is a battlefield. I read this week a story of a friend of Augustine named Alypius. Alypius was a young Christian, came to Rome, and in his naivete thought that he could stand in his own strength. And Alypius thought that he could go into the world, he could go into the circuses, he could go into the places where the gladiators were fighting one another, and he could feast his eyes. Well, actually, he at first thought he wasn't going to feast his eyes. He thought that he could go there and not be taken in by the bloodlust of the games. And he had some friends who weren't Christians who were interested to see such a thing. So they took him to the games. And at first he had his eyes closed and he wouldn't open his eyes. He wouldn't even take it in. And then He thought, well, I think I'm strong enough. I'll open my eyes. And from that point on, Alypius was taken by the bloodlust of the games. Violence as entertainment. He was taken in. And from that point on, as a Christian, he began to argue that this was fine. To watch this, to feast your eyes on this, to think about this, to meditate upon these things. And I don't know what happened to Alypius. I never got that part of the story. But I can tell you it wasn't good. The Christian life is a battlefield. It's a battlefield personally for every single member of the church. And in that sense, Timothy's battle is the battle of every Christian. The flesh is at war with the spirit. The spirit is at war with the flesh. There's a battle going on in the very soul. We don't know how to do good. We don't know how to do the good that we would do, because when we would do evil, evil is present with us. That's the battle at work in your heart and in my heart, even as a minister of the gospel. We fight against indwelling sin. And if we think that indwelling sin is something to be played with, if we think that indwelling sin is something that has no effect on us in the Christian life, we are sorely mistaken. If you're in Christ, you know what Paul means. You know this battle. You know it well. You know how the flesh wants to destroy every impulse to pray. You know that the temptations come the very moment that you sit down to read the Bible and to meditate on God's Word, and especially when you seek to apply God's Word to your life. The battle is just as intense, just as acute in Timothy's heart. Timothy is also a minister of the gospel, and Paul knows that that makes him a particularly tempting target. You need to understand this as the people of God. The fiery darts of the enemy will be aimed directly at him. And sometimes those fiery darts will come from within the church. The enemy knows that if he can demoralize and discourage and disarm Timothy, he can neutralize an entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. If he can discourage and demoralize Timothy, he can discourage and demoralize and neutralize the witness of an entire church. See, Satan knows he can't destroy the church, but he certainly can seek to paralyze and neutralize its effects in this world. And so Timothy needs to be prepared. He needs to be equipped, just like every single minister after Timothy. And that's why Paul points him to the means by which he is to fight, verse 19. Verse 19, the means by which he is to fight. Having faith, wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. The Greek grammar indicates that this is the means, that these are the means by which Timothy is called to fight. Faith and a good conscience, these are the means. The prophecies given at Timothy's ordination were an encouragement. But what Timothy needs more than encouragement, he needs encouragement, but what he needs more than encouragement is equipment. He needs equipment. And Paul specifies two means, faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience. These are things that every Christian needs, not just a minister, but especially a minister who is to be an example of these things. First of all, it requires confidence in the Word of God. That's the real means. Faith is confidence in the Word of God. You believe what God has said, and you live your life confident that God, when He speaks, what He says is true. All of what He says, not just some, not just picking and choosing what I want to believe, but the whole counsel of God. It's all true, and I need it all. And it requires personal trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, because that's who the Word speaks about preeminently. A good conscience is the inevitable result. It's the fruit of true faith. And what a good conscience is it's simply a conscience that is informed by the Word of God. The conscience, children, that's the faculty, that's the means that God has given you. That's that part of you that enables you to know right and wrong. And you have a conscience. Even before a person is a Christian, or even when they don't walk with God, they have a conscience. But often they live against their conscience. A Christian is called to have a good conscience, and it only comes as we're sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You see, when temptation comes, the question is, what do you do? Do you say, well, Christ died for me, so I can indulge this sin, this little sin? It's just a little sin. When you do that, brothers and sisters, when you indulge that little sin, you have planted the seed of godlessness. When you indulge that little sin, you will indulge the next bigger sin. And then you will indulge the next bigger sin. And before you know it, you will be doing things you never imagined, because you've given yourself the liberty to go against conscience. Timothy is to have a good conscience before God and before the congregation. He's to be able to stand before the congregation and to say, I know before God that I'm blameless. Not blameless in the sense of being sinless. Blameless in the sense of being without reproach. And when he has sinned, because a minister will sin, just as a father will sin against his children, a minister will sin against the people in the congregation. But when he has sinned, what does he do? Does he say, I don't need to ask forgiveness because I'm above the people of God? Or does he go humbly and say, I sinned against you, but even more importantly, I sinned against my God? That's what a minister does. And that's how he remains blameless, above reproach. When temptation comes, he doesn't play games with it. He flees from it. And what it means is, you do battle with sin. A minister of the gospel is simply called to do two things. He's called to stand fast on the truth of God's word. And he's called to remain faithful to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If he does those two things, despite whatever else might be lacking, he may not be the best preacher. He may not give the best counsel all the time in family visitation. But if he does those two things, God will be pleased and the congregation will be blessed. He's called to stand fast on the truth of God's word. He's called to remain faithful to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is the calling of every single Christian. But a minister has a particular calling to fight the good fight of faith as one who will be the particular target of the enemy. He's to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. He's to preach the word in season and out of season. He is to maintain a good conscience before God. And whether anybody else in the congregation follows his counsel, whether anybody else in the congregation lives in the manner that he thinks that he ought to live, he is called to have a good conscience before God. And to take the little sins, the things that people think of as little sins, to take those things seriously as an example to God's flock, but most importantly of all, so that he will not fall and bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. He's to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. He's to preach the word. He's to maintain a good conscience before God. And what that means is, he needs to be a man of the word and a man of prayer. He needs to be equipped. He needs to be ready for battle. And he needs to go into battle confident and encouraged that God is his God. And if God is for him, no one can be against him. But Paul includes one more thing in his charge to Timothy. Essentially, he says, stay alert. Stay alert, Timothy. I'm telling you this because I love you as a father in the faith. Stay alert. What did Jesus tell his disciples in the garden? watch and pray. Be vigilant. Stay alert. When I was in the military, there was a saying. I know some of you have heard this. Stay alert. Stay alive. Stay alert, Timothy. Stay alive in Christ. What happens when a minister is not spiritually equipped? It's really one of the greatest dangers to the church, isn't it? You see, every member of the church is called to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow in faith, to grow in godliness, to grow in the hope of eternal life. And if you've stopped growing, you need to ask yourself and you need to ask God, why? Why am I not growing? Why am I stagnant? I can't stay where I am in the Christian life. Why am I not growing? Every member of the church is called to maintain a good conscience before God and to be concerned about the smallest sin in their lives. But what if a minister or an elder fails in this regard? You see, it's one thing for a member of the church to fall into sin, and that's a terrible thing. But what if an ambassador of the kingdom falls into sin? Well, we know what happens, don't we? We know it. We know it all too well, don't we? We see it so often, particularly in this day and age when sin is taken so lightly, even by ministers of the gospel. We know what happens. A minister takes advantage of his influence, and he falls into sin. He takes advantage of his influence, and he takes advantage of the people of God. This is what Paul is warning against, beginning in verse 19. He says, some have rejected faith and a good conscience. And the word rejected means they've pushed it aside. They've pushed it aside. They've hardened themselves against the Word of God and against the Spirit of God. They've grieved the Spirit of God, and they haven't kept short accounts with God by confessing sin and humbling themselves daily before Him. They've pushed it aside. And what happens when a minister rejects or pushes aside the truth? What happens? Well, he begins to teach some other doctrine than that of Christ. He begins to look to something else than the Word of God. He can't stand under the scrutiny of the light of the Word of God any longer. He begins to turn aside to idle talk, verse 6. But how does he get there? He forgets the purpose of the commandment, which is love. He turns to idle talk by turning away from something else. It's right here back in verse 5. He turns away from the purpose of the law. He turns from love. He turns from a pure heart. He turns from a good conscience. He turns from sincere faith. And he begins to speak his own words rather than the Word of God. And Paul says this leads to shipwrecked lives. It's the picture of a ship out on the ocean. And you know that if a ship gets off course by even one degree, what happens? That ship, not knowing where it's going, headed into oblivion, is going to be destroyed. When it hits the shoals, a shipwreck. And Paul is saying that to turn away from the Word of God, to turn away from a good conscience, to push aside the things of God, to push aside the promptings of the Spirit, is to lead to shipwreck. Men who once seemed to be men of God, who have destroyed themselves and have been destroyed even the church that they were called to minister to. Brothers and sisters, let me plead with you for a moment. You see, very soon, we don't know when, but very soon we're going to go through the process of selecting elders in this congregation. And we need to be careful. And we don't want to rush into that. We need to be careful. Because to lay hands on a man hastily is to partake in that man's sins when that man's sins begin to manifest themselves. And we all become accountable, especially especially the elders who have the responsibility right now to help the congregation in this process. The provisional elders of the church have this responsibility to help the congregation, to shepherd the congregation through this process. Men who will be elders in the Church of Jesus Christ, and you'll be called to call a pastor as well, so you'll be looking perhaps at another man than me. It's possible. You need to select a man who is blameless and a man who has a good conscience. And let me say this clearly. Let me say this clearly and plead with you that you would hold me accountable to what I say right now. And I say this not as one who even knows whether I will continue to serve as pastor of Reformation Presbyterian Church. I don't know where God will call me. I don't know. But if I ever fall into scandalous sin, justly charged, properly tried, and convicted, I stand before God right now to say to you that I will not ever try to return to ministry, ever. If I stand convicted of scandalous sin, I will not ever seek to return to ordained ministry in the church. Why? Because I don't want to bring reproach on the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to say that now, isn't it? If I do, I want you to remind me of my words tonight. I want you to dig out the recording, and I want you to play it back to me until my head hangs in shame. Let me plead with you again. Pray without ceasing. Not only for me, but for all of the elders of the church. And pray without ceasing that God would give us blameless men. Men who would lead this church in such a way that Christ would be glorified and that God's people would be able to rejoice even when their elders say hard things. Because that's Christ-like leadership in the church. Pray as if you really believe that there's a battle going on. Don't neglect this duty to pray for your elders. Lastly, Paul gives two examples for Timothy to consider. Two negative examples, verse 20. He gives two examples of two men who have fallen in ministry. They stand in contrast to Paul's example of humility and godliness. Paul, who saw himself to be the chief of sinners. This is a faithful and acceptable saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, am chief. And you, Timothy, need to see yourself the same way. These men stand in contrast, stark contrast. Right there on the pages of Scripture, the names have been named publicly. Paul, who thanked God for entrusting him with the gospel of grace, these men are in contrast, these men whose God was their belly. Hymenaeus is described in 2 Timothy as an ungodly man. He taught that the resurrection had already happened. And quite frankly, most likely, he began to teach that false doctrine because he was wanting to live in a way that such a doctrine would allow him to live. Because if you believe in the resurrection, if you believe Jesus is coming back, if you believe, as we read this morning, that this world is going to be burned up and dissolved with fervent heat, if you believe those things, how can you live in ungodliness, not knowing when your Lord is going to come back for you? Alexander may very well be the man that he warns Timothy to be on guard against in 2 Timothy chapter 4. A man who vigorously opposed the apostolic teaching. A man who was against the gospel. And the point is that Timothy needs to stay alert. He needs to stay alert. He needs to be vigilant. He needs to stay alert not only against false teachers, but he needs to be watchful of himself. He needs to take heed of himself and the doctrine. He needs to take heed of himself and the doctrine. You see, Paul has delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. And when Paul speaks this kind of language, he speaks in the same way elsewhere in Scripture. When Paul speaks this language, he is speaking the language of excommunication. He's speaking the language of church discipline. Now, Paul, as an apostle, could go through this process alone because he was an apostle of God, and there was revelation taking place, and he could say, "I have delivered him over to Satan." We can't do that today. Their fall was so hard that they're no longer in the church of Jesus Christ. They're no longer even considered Christians. Their sin was public. Their shipwrecked lives were even more public. And Paul is saying, take a good look, Timothy. Take a good look, Church of Jesus Christ. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. If you're thinking that you're something, because right now you're standing, you need to take heed lest you fall also. Stay alert. For your sake as a Christian, stay alert. Stay alert for the sake of the congregation you serve. Stay alert so that the name of Christ will not fall into reproach. Stay alert for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the name of Christ might not be brought into reproach. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that church discipline is a means of grace in the church. It's a mark of the church. If the church fails here, if the church fails here, then the church is on its road, or is on the road to not being a church at all. But church discipline is not just excommunication. Church discipline involves everything that has anything to do with pastoral care. That's where it begins. A pastor and elders are called to care for the flock, to shepherd the flock, not to turn a blind eye to sin, not to let sin fester, but to go after the one sheep that's wandering and leave the 99 for the sake of the name of Christ, for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And brothers and sisters, what Paul says to Timothy, Christ says to us all. How do we respond when we see someone shipwreck their lives on the shoals of false doctrine or false living? Well, our response should not be to look down our noses at them in pride. Our response should be to grieve for that person's soul. Our response should be to pray for ourselves, our families, and our church. Our response should be to meditate more deeply on God's Word. And notice I didn't say study. It's not enough to study, to meditate. We need to internalize the Word. We need to absorb the Word, to digest the Word, to hide the Word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. We need to pray the Word, to memorize the Word, but even that's not enough. Until our hearts have been transformed by the Word that we've studied and meditated upon, until we come to the Word seeking Christ in the Word, until our consciences are held captive by the Word, until we love Christ more than we love the very least stirrings of the flesh, we haven't yet learned to fight the good fight of faith. But our hope is not in ourselves, not in our own striving, and not in our own fighting. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the one who went to the cross for us. Our hope is the one who fought for us at Calvary. Our hope is in the one who stood against every temptation of the devil. Think of Gethsemane, where the battle was fiercest. Our hope is in the one who stood against every stirring of the flesh and never sinned. Our hope is that greater is He who is in us than he who is at war against us. And so a minister is to fight the good fight of faith by the grace of God, using the means that God has given and not relying on his own strength. It's no easier for a minister than it is for any other person in the church. It's no easier. A minister is not a superhuman. In fact, the temptations and the opportunities to sin are perhaps greater for a minister than for anyone else in the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember that as you pray for your pastor and for your elders. If there were ever a reason to pray for your pastor, this is it. Every minister of Christ is called to fight the good fight of faith. No minister of Christ has it in him to fight the good fight of faith. No minister of Christ can fight the good fight of faith in his own strength. But Christ is faithful to his church. He gives his ministers everything that they need to serve him. He gives them his word and his spirit. He encourages their hearts. He equips them. He gives them grace to stay alert. May God give us grace as a congregation to fight that good fight of faith. May God encourage our hearts in the preaching of the word, in pastoral care. May God equip us with his truth, with all that we need for life and godliness. And may God keep us vigilant and ever watchful through earnest and fervent prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you, O Lord, for all the means that you have given to us. We thank you for your word and for your spirit. We thank you for the grace that is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to him. We know that none of these things are in us. We ask you to strengthen us. We ask you to grant us faith. We ask you, O Lord, as we wait upon you, for who it might be will serve us as leaders in the church, pastor and elders, we ask you, O Lord, to give us blameless men. Men who love you. Men who want nothing more than to serve you. Not necessarily men who are eloquent, but men who have a heart to serve you with everything that is in them. And men who will follow you, even if it should cost them their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.